Going to celebrate our graduates with cake because we like to have cake for any excuse. But that right there is your future graduates. And it'll be here before you know it. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Going to take a little break from our study going through the Gospels tonight. Tonight I have a message for you that's for the church and particularly those young adults, not just the ones who graduated this year, but those who are moving on up in their school careers, those who are in college and entering the workforce, and just for all of us, really. But Hebrews chapter 3 has a very serious warning and a very great challenge to the church. And so if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Lord willing, I won't preach quite as long as I did this morning. I'm sure you're excited about that. But it really doesn't matter whether the message is long or short. What matters is that we hear from God.
Amen.
And that we'll apply what we hear from the Word of God. Don't make this mistake as we begin to read this text tonight. A lot of times when we look into the Word of God, we see what other people need to hear. Crazy thing about it is God doesn't speak to other people when you hear the Word of God. He speaks to you when you hear the Word of God. And so please listen and let God speak to you right now as we read Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, before we go to the next verse, I want you to just go back and look at the first of that. Take heed. I've told you before that that phrase means beware. It's the same thing that's on the sign on some of the gates around town where the pit bulls and the massive Rottweilers are. They say beware. And I'm just going to tell you, when I see that sign, I am very aware that there may be a dog inside that wants to chew my face off. Amen. Right?
Amen.
It's a serious warning. Amen. And people like me and Brother Ryan, we take those warnings very seriously. Amen. We're careful. And the Word of God, this warning is far more serious than a beware of dog sign.
Amen.
This is not, you might be in danger of getting hurt or even killed. This is, you may be in danger of losing your eternal soul. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And with the serious challenges before us from your word tonight, I pray you'd help me to preach it exactly as you'd have me to, that you convict hearts here today. Lord, I cannot know the hearts of people here, but they know their own heart. They can examine themselves and see whether they're in the faith. And I pray, dear Lord, that every person here would examine their heart and know without any doubt whether they know you or not. And if there's never been a time where they've repented of their sin to you and they have repented and believed and put all their faith and trust in Christ alone, I pray, Lord, tonight would be the night they'd be saved. Please help me, Lord. Please bless each one here. I do pray for these here tonight and others in the church and in our community who have finished their high school career. They finished their high school education and they're moving on to school or to work or to other things in life. I pray that they will stay faithful to you no matter where you take them in their life. Lord, please bless now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Two things this evening if you're taking notes. Number one, a careful examination. And number two, a continual exhortation. First, notice the careful examination in verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he's telling those believers, these Jewish believers, he's warning them and he warns us today. And he's drawing a parallel between what happened with Moses in the wilderness and with us today. And if you look there at the end of chapter 3, he says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so that's what it really boils down to, friends. It's faith. We talked about the verse this morning, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so make no mistake about it, our salvation is dependent on Christ and what he did for us on Calvary. It's not about the works that we do. But you're going to find in this passage tonight and throughout your Bible, those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not mean that we're without sin, that we never fall, that we never stumble. No, it means that our lifestyle, overall direction of our course in life is going to be following Christ and not going after the world. What I'm trying to say is, if you've really been born again, then you're not going to go back and live like the world the rest of your life. And if a person professes to be saved and they go and they never change and they continue to live in sin and their lifestyle and the overall direction of their life is hellish, then friends, that person never knew Christ. You say, "Well, how can you say such a thing?" Because the Lord himself said there will be many in the day of judgment that will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And he will say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," not everyone that professes Christ, not everyone who claims to be saved is really saved. Amen. And friend, I'm here tonight to just tell you what the Bible says. And I'm not here tonight to try to judge you and determine whether I think you're saved or not. No, that's not my place. God says for you to examine yourselves. And so my job is to warn you that you would do just that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And he says, listen, either you're really born again and Christ is in you, or you're a reprobate and you're not saved and you never were saved, but you're going to have to examine your own heart to know that. So he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Friend, you cannot enter into the rest of God if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our faith in Christ and what he's done for us that gives us life everlasting. In John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69, the Bible says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And I'm not going to pretend to understand, friends, tonight, whether those multitudes who followed Jesus, the Bible says they're disciples, but it says those disciples went back and didn't follow Jesus. So were they saved? I don't know. But I know that those who stayed and plainly declared, "We believe in you," and they continued to follow Christ to the very end, their lives declared that they were genuine believers. "Where are we going to go?" Peter said. Now, did Peter live perfect? No. As a matter of fact, he committed probably the greatest sin I could ever imagine. He denied that he even knew Christ. But I want you to know the grace of God, friends. Peter was saved before that night. He was saved that night, and he was saved after that night. Because though Peter would deny Christ three times, Christ could never deny himself. And Peter was a genuine believer, and Christ was in him. But what's the difference? Peter messed up big. He sinned greatly against the Lord. But you know what happened when he was confronted with his sin? He went out and wept bitterly. And he began to serve Christ in a greater way and became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel the world will ever know. His lifestyle wasn't a lifestyle of sin. He fell one day. But then he got right back, right with the Lord, and went on. You see the difference? 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Paul was talking about those who served with him and those who worked against him. And in his midst of listing these faithful men and women and others who fought against the gospel, he mentions this man Demas, who at one time was very profitable to him in the gospel ministry, one who had served alongside with him and one who had been in the mix of it. But then Demas began to love the world, and so Demas departed. He went back. He stopped serving the Lord. Why? Because he loved this present world. In 1 John 2:19, the Bible says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." The more I study this book, friends, I want you to know that I am deeply concerned for American Christians today. I am fearful that American Christians are only Christian in name and not in reality. I would caution you to even call yourself a Christian. I strive to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because their enemies recognized how much they followed the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so they were Christ followers. It was evident to everyone in the community. Everybody knew that those people, they're Christ followers. Look at their lifestyle. That's their doctrine. That's what they preach. That's what they're always talking about. That's all they care about, is this Christ of Nazareth. Their life was all about Jesus, and people could see it. So they were called Christians. I'm just striving to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I guess it'll be up to others to decide whether I'm a Christian or not. A careful examination, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, why preach this when we're having a celebration for graduates and we're talking about those who have completed one stage of their life and their high school education and they're moving on to other things and greater things? Because, friends, so many who start out so well in the church, when they get to this point in their life, they depart. Not just from the church, but they depart from God. The reality is that if I gave you the statistics tonight, it'd make your stomach turn about those who start out in church and end up leaving the church by the time they get to college age. But I want to tell you something, friend. If we lose them when they go to college, we lost them a long time ago. But you know what's really terrifying to me? What causes me to lose sleep, what breaks my heart, is not that we lost them a long time ago when they were younger, but they never belonged to Christ in the first place. I understand that there's temptation in this world. I understand that when a young person finally gets out from under the umbrella of mom and dad and they have some freedom and some choice and some things, sometimes young people are stupid and make stupid decisions. I figured they'd get a lot more amens. I told you that it seems like there's this stage in people's lives where they just take their brains out and put them on a shelf and wait a while to put it back in, and some people forget to go get it again. I just want you to understand something, though, friends. It doesn't have to be like that. Amen. You see, I have seen in my life young people who truly gave their heart to Jesus Christ, who truly were born again, and who stayed faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ through high school and through college and through their whole life, and they never went out into the world and became part of the world. They never did any of that mess, because you don't have to. I know that culture tells you that's normal. I know that teenage rebellion is something to be expected in our world today, but it's not to be expected of a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you might sin. Yeah, you might mess up, but you're not going to change your whole lifestyle to be given over to that nonsense. That's not what the book teaches. Oh, so you're saying that anybody that backslides was never saved? No. I believe that people could be severely backslidden. I don't think there's any question in any reasonable person's mind that David was saved before he sinned with Bathsheba. And I don't know exactly how long the time period was that he stayed at home when it was time to go to war. And when Nathan the prophet came and put the finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man," I don't know how long that time was, but David was severely backslidden during that time. Was he saved? Of course he was saved. But he had gotten away from God to the point that he committed not only adultery, but he was a murderer. So am I saying there's no room for backsliding? Yeah, of course there is. But again, that's why we go back to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. Listen, if you're living in sin, maybe, and by the way, you can live in sin and still sit in the pew every time we have services. Amen. And you can fool everybody sitting next to you. You can certainly fool me. That's not hard at all. But you're not going to fool God. And if you can comfortably live in your sin and keep coming to church, you better examine yourself. Amen. Because either you're severely backslidden or you are not saved at all. I understand, and some people are probably getting upset with me right now because I understand that it's not my job to preach doubt. I don't think that you should do that. God's word gives assurance to those that are His. But if you're living like you're not His, you don't have any claim to those assurances. There's a careful examination. Take heed. Why? So that you don't depart from the living God. Now, I get it. We get upset because young people, they grow up and they leave the church. I was in the youth ministry for many years before I started pastoring. And then as I started pastoring, I still worked with the youth a lot. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I have seen multitudes of young people leave the church. One of the first things that happened is they get a job. And immediately they start missing church because of their job. And the crazy thing about it is that their job, not everybody's Christians. And all of their people at work are cussing and telling filthy stories and inviting them to go to these parties. And pretty soon they haven't been in church. They're running around with, they start getting these wrong kind of friends. And the next thing you know, they're just out there in the world. Can I get anybody to testify that they've seen that? Anybody? You just go like this. You seen that? Or they were such good kids when they were growing up and then they went off to college. And all of a sudden, mom is not there to watch over them every moment. And all of a sudden, they just lose their minds and go crazy and get into all sorts of nonsense. I've seen it time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And it breaks my heart that they left the church like that. But I want you to get this. Look at the Bible. It's not that they departed from the church. That's just a symptom. Amen. They departed from the living God. Amen. And if all we have in church is a relationship with one another, if all we have is these family ties and our friends in church and the fellowship with the brethren, and all of those are good things, but if that's all it is, it will not stand. Amen. Your relationship must be with the living God. It must be. I want you to think about this for a second. The church at Jerusalem, Jesus said, "I want you to go, and I want you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world." And the church was empowered with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were added in one day. And then daily souls were added as they were saved and baptized. And the church was growing and multiplying by the thousands. And they all stayed in Jerusalem. God said, go. They stayed. And then God just opened up the door and allowed persecution to come in. And the Bible says they were scattered abroad. Now, if all they had was that fellowship and breaking bread and prayers from house to house, if all they had was what they had with one another, it would have died. But they had something else. It wasn't just their communion with one another. It wasn't just the fellowship of the brethren. See, they had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a relationship with the living God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when they were scattered abroad, they didn't just go and hide. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Why? Because there was more to it in them than just church. And so, when you go off to college, and you go off to the world and get a job, when you go out and you get out on your own, you're not going to stay if it's just church. You have to have a real, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been born again, you have that relationship. It's there. So we need a careful examination, but also a continual exhortation. In verse 13, we see, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so here we are. We got a group of people, and I pray that you've examined your heart. I pray that you know, that you know, that you know that you've been born again through the faith in Jesus Christ alone, that you know you have eternal life through Him. And if you have, then our job as we come together as a church is to exhort one another daily. The word exhort, it means to call near. The word exhort means to call alongside. And what this is all about, it's just like Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And this exhortation is, that's what it's really all about. It's that you love Jesus and you're striving to live for Jesus. And I love Jesus and I'm striving to live for Jesus. And you do and you do and you do. And everybody here, we're all moving towards Christ. And we're exhorting one another and we're saying, "Come on, come on up here with us. We're following Jesus. Come on. Come right on up here with me while we follow Jesus." Everybody see that? And we're just moving together. We're moving together. And somebody starts to fall behind. We say, "No, no, no, no. Come on. Come on up here with me." We're exhorting one another. We see somebody start to slip. We don't wait weeks and go, "Hey, where's so-and-so? I hadn't seen them in a while." No, we're exhorting one another because we're paying attention. We see somebody start to slip. We're on the phone. We're saying, "Hey, I just want to see how you're doing this week. I've been praying for you. We're having men's prayer breakfast Saturday. I hope you'll come and be there with me because I'm going to make some eggs and it's going to be good. Bacon. We have bacon." Amen. There we go. That's preaching right there. There was a young man I saw at our homeschool group. I got to tell you this. Side note. He had a t-shirt. It's one of the best t-shirts I've ever seen in my life. It had a picture of bacon on it. And it said, "One of the many reasons I know Jesus loves me." Yeah. We're not under the law anymore. It's not unclean. Praise the Lord. Sorry. Mark chapter 4, verse 18, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Our text said, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And the cares of this world, sin will deceive you, it will lead you astray, it will choke out your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to exhort one another. When we see people getting pulled into the world, being deceived by the world, being deceived by sin, being choked out by the cares of this life, we need to encourage them and help them along. We exhort one another by prayer. We exhort one another by just that, by encouraging, going to them and showing them love and caring one for another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "You know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." How many of you believe we're in the last days? The last days of the last days? That means you need to be in church more, and you need to be exhorting one another more. Amen. Not so much the less, but so much the more. Amen. As we look at our world around us today, and we see everything lining up for what the Word of God prophesies, a one-world government and a one-world religion, and we see all of the pieces coming together for exactly what the Word of God says is going to happen over in the Middle East, we just ought to be more faithful in the house of God and more busy about encouraging one another. A continual exhortation. How often should we encourage one another? Exhort one another daily. Exhort one another so much the more. What do we need to exhort one another unto? I've got one last passage I want you to look at very quickly. It's in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And find verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So great things were happening at Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to see what's going on. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and listen to this, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Amen. What is it that we should be exhorting one another to? Oh, if you want to encourage somebody to come to prayer breakfast, men's breakfast, or ladies' Bible study, that's good. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. Amen. You ought to encourage people to be at church. That's good. But these are all external things. What we really need is not for more participation in church activities, but we need people whose hearts are cleaving to the Lord. People who know Him and who love Him with purpose of heart. I want you to get this. And we're going to go ahead right now and get ready for an invitation. While they're coming up, I want you to just listen to this. We're called to continually exhort one another, to call alongside, to encourage people to say, come on, let's keep following Jesus. Do you know why? So many times we don't exhort one another in the church. You know why it's hard for some to say, hey, have you been studying your Bible? Man, I read this the other day, and man, God just spoke to my heart. It was awesome. You know why it's hard for us to exhort one another and say, hey, you ought to come on outreach with me Tuesday night this week, because, man, it's been being awesome going on outreach. We got to share the gospel with a couple of people. You know why sometimes it's hard for exhort one another to help pray for somebody or something, or to really be prayerful and pouring out your heart over the prayer list and all the different things we need to be doing? You know why it's hard for us to exhort others to do those things? It's hard to encourage somebody else to do something you're not willing to do yourself. How can I exhort you to cleave with purpose of heart to the Lord? With purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. How can I encourage you to do that if I don't do that? How can I encourage you to dig deep and study the Word of God faithfully day by day if I don't do that? How can I encourage you to carry gospel tracts everywhere you go and to hand them out everywhere you go? And how can I encourage you to go on outreach on Tuesday night if I don't go? See, friends, we're having a hard time exhorting one another sometimes because I can't call you alongside to something I'm not doing. I long to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm not there, friends. I don't know if I'll ever be there, but by the grace of God, I want to be. Paul said with authority, follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm more like, hey, follow Jesus better than I am. You get that? Follow Jesus, but do a better job than I'm doing. But not Paul. Paul said, follow Christ. the way I am, with authority, because he was following God with all of his heart. There's this careful examination. And as we stand together right now, we're going to sing in just a second. Number 544. This invitation time is the time to examine your heart. I don't know what kind of profession of faith you might have made or what prayer you might have prayed. I don't know how many times you might have been baptized or how many churches you've joined. I'm not even interested in any of that tonight. I'm interested in this tonight. Have you once and for all in your life repented of your sin and put all your faith and trust in Christ alone? Have you been born again by faith in Christ? Are you his? Examine yourself. I don't care if you've been a member on the church roll here for 30 years. That doesn't mean anything. Amen. Sorry. Not when it comes to your salvation. Amen. Examine your heart. Do you know him and does he know you? And there's this continual exhortation. Are we living for the Lord Jesus Christ the best we can? Are we growing in him day by day? Are we striving to have our heart cleave to the Lord so that we can say to others, come on, come on, let's keep following the Lord. Maybe we need to get our heart right tonight. Maybe we need to make some decision for the Lord. Maybe we need to ask him to help us to be more faithful, whatever it is. I just want to ask you tonight, if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, that you'll respond to him tonight. That you'll respond to him and trust in him. The answer for all of us, backslidden or never saved, is the same. It's repentance and faith. The answer is always the same. If he's speaking to your heart, would you come while we sing?